Our scripture reading comes from the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 17. It's on page 102 in the New Testament section of the Church Bible, if you would like to follow it. We're beginning this reading at verse 11 towards the bottom of the page, and it's headed in the Good News Bible, Jesus Heals 10 Men. As Jesus made his way to Jerusalem, he went along the border between Samaria and Galilee. He was going into a village when he was met by 10 men suffering from a dreaded skin disease. They stood at a distance and shouted, "Jesus, Master, take pity on us!" Jesus saw them and said to them, "Go and let the priests examine you." On the way, they were made clean. When one of them saw that he was healed, he came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself to the ground at Jesus' feet and thanked him. The man was a Samaritan. Jesus said, "There were 10 men who were healed. Where are the other 9? Why is this foreigner the only one who came back to give thanks to God?" And Jesus said to him, "Get up and go. Your faith has made you well."
Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that it means to us. And we thank you that we can come together today to learn more of you and your calling on us. And we pray that these words from the page might come to life in the present. That in some way we might be challenged and changed. Amen. And we've been making our way through this part of Luke's Gospel. And this account is really short. But it brings with it a reminder of life in a pre-scientific world. As Jesus entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." For centuries, there have been people who have been afflicted with all kinds of diseases and conditions that today, with thanks to medical science and advances in healthcare, one should no longer fear again. But as I said earlier, there are still 200,000 cases of leprosy diagnosed every year, many of whom have treatment early and live perfectly normal lives. But if they don't catch it early, it's devastating. It causes immense disability. But the drama that unfolds in this short account in Luke is confirmation of the strength of fear. There are 10 lepers walking at a distance away from the main road, as they are bound to do by law because of their condition. They were people who were born with hopes and dreams. They once walked with purpose and meaning with their family and their friends. And now, due to an accident of being in some place or other where they contracted the disease, their lives are as good as over. Leprosy was the most feared of diseases, as it removed you from living life in your own community. It tore at the body, causing infection and mutilation. These were people, real people, whose health and hopes made them beg on the fringes. No cure awaited them, and fear of contagions preceded them on their death march around civilization. The Jewish law was very precise. Lepers could not come within a prescribed distance of somebody who was deemed to be clean. back in the Middle Ages, people with leprosy had to wear special clothing, shake bells and shout the word unclean, unclean as they walked along. Can you imagine how humiliating that must be? They walked a distance away on the main roads so they would not come into contact with those who did not have the disease. And here we are today in today's reading with 10 people with leprosy calling out to Jesus. 10 people isolated from their families they once knew. 10 who lived with the pain of both their physical condition and the pain of being ostracized from the world. Exhausted and friendless, they call out for help. Now, the one thing that makes this story unusual is that these lepers are traveling with a Samaritan. Not only is this man a leper, but he is outside the circle of acceptability because of who he was born to be. Someone considered not fully human, the other, and therefore ineligible to be at the same table with the rest of society. His religious practice is different. He could not go to the priest. His race set him apart. He was a foreigner, an immigrant in another country. He was somebody born with different characteristics that made him even impure before he had leprosy. Maybe you're somebody who can remember what it was like to discover that you did not have the same access to a rightful place at the table. Maybe it was because of your gender, the remaining glass ceilings in our society that need to come down. Or perhaps it was about race or status or sexual orientation. Perhaps you can remember how it felt to begin to discover it at the very early stages, maybe at a very young age. Maybe you are one of those who could see others who walked around with entitlement, and your inkling that yours was going to be an uphill or an unequal struggle, and you were going to have to walk a dangerous walk amongst the status quo and the privileged. If that's you, then maybe you have a small sense of what it would have been like for the Samaritan man. We have to add to this that as he moved about, the word unclean filled his ears because of a disease that was most debilitating to live with and also terrible to look at. On this particular day, these 10 people with leprosy came before Jesus from a respectable distance, walking the long road from Galilee to Jerusalem. And when Jesus saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourself to the priests." And as they walked, they could not help but see that they were made clean, healed. If you can imagine that they were no longer to be relegated to the outside. There is nothing keeping them from taking up their lives again. Imagine what that must have been like. Perhaps these former lepers got themselves back into respectability. They set out for Jerusalem to be made ritually clean. They escaped back to their communities. All they had to do was to go back, present themselves to the priests. Except one leper who was healed on the road, who could not turn to be accepted by the religious institution if he presented himself. Because whoever he was and wherever he was on his journey, he was not welcome. The priest to whom the 9 other lepers went represented, after all, the religious institution that condemned the Samaritan. They preached against this man. They reviled him, allowed him no grace, no love, no acceptance for him whatsoever. people were taught from childhood to demean the Samaritan. And they were taught how much more superior they were than the Samaritan. He was on his own, healed from leprosy, but not healed from the effects of prejudice. Where would he go? And without the other nine, to whom could he turn? Well, the story tells us. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. I wonder whether you've ever looked at somebody, heard them speak, or perhaps seen them involved selflessly in some community or even family healing situation, and recognized that you were in the presence of somebody who was truly authentic. And in those thin places where we stand on the threshold between commonplace and the genuine, can you feel what it's like to truly recognize the presence of the authentic voice that rises above the chatter? Some voice, some instinct caused this man to turn back, because he knew that there at the feet of this man, Jesus, he was in the presence of the authentic. And Jesus asks, were there not 10 of you made clean? But the other 9, where are they now? Was there no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Well, the others were on their way back home, as they should have been. Imagine the joy of suddenly being made whole again, of being able to go to the place called home again. They were becoming reintegrated into their community, their family, with friends, and the center of their society, and back to their faith tradition. Perhaps they thought they had found what was authentic there. You really can't blame them. Why didn't they return and give thanks? Well, probably for the same reasons we give, for not taking the time to give thanks when it is due. But it is this one outsider who, perhaps because of circumstances forced upon him to question more, to be more discerning, turned back and found himself in the only authentic place he could know. It was there that Jesus said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you whole." Aesop, from the name Aesop you'll know from Aesop's fables, once said, "Gratitude is the sign of noble souls." All this noble soul really has is the authentic Jesus. He doesn't have priests there to present offerings so they can be declared clean. He would not be welcome in Jerusalem. He has no reason to turn anywhere but towards the presence of Jesus and the healing words that made him whole. All he has is Jesus. He doesn't have a hometown or a supportive community. He is still on the outside. It was the theologian Karl Barth that said that the basic human response to God is gratitude, not fear and trembling, not guilt and dread, but thanksgiving and gratefulness. We have faith To have faith is to live faith. And to live faith is to give thanks. Living into a real life of gratitude is a life of faith. This was a leper made whole who returned in gratitude, even when in so many settings he was made the other. Now, we could talk about today, about any number of people who might relate to this Samaritan, this person outside the lines. In this never-ending world, the shunned Samaritan shows up all over the place. We might be able to find this foreigner characterized as the Syrian or the Kurdish refugee, from whom we might be a little wary. He could be the young homeless man who sits outside the shops in Phelps Parade. Or could be the woman who has been trafficked to our nation, caught up in the sex trade. I hope Roz won't mind me telling this story, because she told us a story last Sunday evening. The young man down in town was selling the big issue, and Roz was walking towards him. She had a sense of panic inside herself because she didn't know what to do. She had no money on her. She couldn't help him. So she darted into the charity shop, and as she pretended to look at all the items in the charity shop, she was saying her prayer. She came out of the charity shop and she went to the man and she spoke to him. She laid a hand on his shoulder and said, "God bless you." And then Roz said, "But I felt bad because there was nothing I could do for him." And I remember saying, "But you gave him his dignity. You treated him as a human being. You gave him everything that he needed." I nursed a woman who had leprosy once. She was in her 80s. She had been a daughter of missionaries out in India, and she had caught leprosy many years ago. She was blind. She had no nose, no fingers, no toes. And she lived her life under a blanket. And when in hospital, she would hide herself all day long under her blanket. But I remember her husband saying to me, "The nurses in this place have been a godsend for us because they have treated my wife with dignity. They have made her human again." Part of my learning when I was becoming a nurse, I worked in accident and emergency. Many of you will have heard my funny stories, but there are also moving stories. A young man arrived. Now, you need to go back. This was in the early 80s. You remember the adverts on TV of people dying of AIDS, of tombstones and alike. A young man in a wheelchair, gaunt and thin, with AIDS. Two paramedics, geared up to the nines, with outfits, with gloves, with coverings on their heads, with masks on their faces. And they're about to help this man move from his chair onto the trolley so the doctor could see him. And I remember thinking, what this man needs more than anything else is his dignity. I knew that I couldn't catch HIV from touching somebody. I went up to him, I said hello, I got down to his level, and I said, "I'm just going to gently help you stand up," which we did, turned him onto the trolley and lifted his legs up. And I remember he clasped my wrist and looked in my eyes and said, "Thank you." The moment a man was given his dignity. There are Samaritans of many kinds in our midst. Will you go on treating them the same way as you always have? Or will this be the time to change? There's a lot talked about bullying in playgrounds or on Facebook. And yes, bullies should be accountable for their actions. But we also need to look at the root of the problem. We cannot stand on the side of love if we relegate ourselves to the sidelines, if we're not brave enough to challenge the abuse that far too often many people endure. Like the people stuck with leprosy in this short encounter with Jesus. No one should have to dwell in fear on the outskirts of society. How do you turn your feelings of anger and sadness into concrete practices of faith and justice? Where is it that feels authentic for us? Someone once said that whenever we draw a line in the sand to exclude others, we find that Jesus is always standing with those on the other side of the line. There was once a certain leper who was sent ahead with the others to show himself to the priests, but this Samaritan turned back. And I think the reason he turned back was simple, because he had to. Human societies have a poor track record of showing kindness to those on the margins. It was true in Jesus' time, and it's certainly true for us. Maybe something told the Samaritan to go back to the source, the real healer, the foundation of our faith, the teacher, the leader, the guide, the Son of God. All that man had was Jesus. And that's all that we have today in order to be his followers. Many people feel, and rightly so, that they're on the other side looking in through stained glass windows that only hurt and cut the light. If you show yourself to the priest and he tells you that women can't be equal to men, you have to turn away, go back down the road to find the source of what is authentic and real. All you have is Jesus. His teaching, his life, his ministry, his death, his glorious resurrection, his forgiveness, his healing. Remember that Jesus spoke to women. He loved them inclusively. Like the Samaritan, if we find ourselves visiting or perhaps growing up in churches that don't welcome us because of who we are, then I think we have a right to shake the dust off our feet, walk back down the road to find that source which is truly of God and authentic. There's a story that I've told a few times before, but it's worth telling again. It's of a renowned pianist and composer. There was a concert. And at this particular concert, a woman had taken her young son, who came to hear the master play. The young son had recently started piano lessons, and mother thought that it would encourage him, so she took him along to the concert. They sat in their two seats prior to the curtain opening, but mother spotted a dear friend over the aisle, so she went over to speak to her friend. She said to her son, "I won't be a minute." But which little child can sit still? And so, seizing the moment of opportunity to explore a bit, the boy made his way down the aisle, through an open curtain, through a doorway, and disappeared. The house lights dimmed. The mother returned to her seat to discover that her son was no longer there. She began frantically looking around, not paying attention to the curtains opening on stage. But at the laughter of the audience, she looked, and there, seated in the by the magnificent Steinway, was the little boy, haltingly playing "Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star." Mother was horrified and started to get up. But at that same moment, the great pianist came through. He entered from the other side of the stage, putting his finger to his mouth to still the audience. He moved to the piano. He whispered in the boy's ear, "Keep playing." The boy kept playing, and the master reached down with his left hand and began filling in the bass part. And soon his right hand reached around to the other side of the child, and it added a running obbligato. Together, the old master and this young novice transformed an awkward moment into a moment of grace. And as they finished playing, the audience broke forth in thunderous applause. The truth is, the melody of gratitude is not always easy. We sometimes play haltingly. We are sometimes undone by our pettiness and our insecurities. We may at times feel more like humming dirges of lamentation to ourselves. But by grace, sometimes we hear whispers of remarkable encouragement, whispers to keep us playing. And as we do in grace, God extends the compliments of our own best efforts, transforms us in ways that you and I had never dreamt of. That's grace. And when it touches us, maybe then we see something that others, like the other nine, missed. We see that life is a gift, that this day is a gift, and that our life's simple melody is never sung a cappella, never played alone, but is always accompanied richly and fully by our loving God. And those who are able to see in such a way cannot simply keep moving down the path that they've always been traveling in. Because what stirs in them, seeing what they see, is improvisational gratitude and praise for all that God has done for us. Amen.